Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Family, you can have a seat if you'd like. The lights are on. Wow, a lot more of you showed up since I was up here a couple of minutes ago. Awesome. Still lots of seats. There's some chairs around the table. If there are empty seats at your table, would you raise your hand? Hold up the number of fingers to represent the number of seats. Well, some of you are struggling with that. One chair, two, one finger, two chairs, two fingers. Also some chairs in the back, and they're pulling out more chairs. This is a wonderful problem to have when we're looking for more seating. So I'm so thankful for that. Two here. I think most people have found seats. It's amazing. We are so thankful that you're here. This is the time of year when we get to be more aware of the things that we're thankful for. I had a couple of verses in the Bible that I wanted to share with you. And I know everybody wants to be able to hear the Bible verses. Y'all don't want to hear Joey, but you want to hear what the Bible says, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." You notice it says give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say you have to be happy about everything. Doesn't have to be happy about all your circumstances, but be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then in Philippians 4, I know a lot of you probably had these verses memorized, but it's always good to share them. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart."
Thank
all
you,
yours, Pastor.
Thank you, Joey. Morning, Coastal. Well, I tell you what, just say food and people come, eh? Well, we even have John and Dawn in the house, which is a real blessing, hey? Hallelujah. Why I announced them is because they were originally with us on the first time we had ever had a service in the A&L Deli. Anybody knew what the A&L Deli was? That's where we had our first service. Molly, wave. Oh, we got some originals here. Okay. It's nice to have you all, and I try to greet as many as are new faces to me, and it's so grateful. And for those that are coordinating all the food that's coming in, God bless you. Hallelujah. So we make it happen one more time. I don't know how many more times we're going to be able to do this, but we're doing our best. About as many tables we can squeeze in here. Excited to share the word. I'd like you to get kind of some spiritual food, some food for the soul, and then we'll feed the body in a few minutes. So I must make sure that I don't go too long. Otherwise, I'll get signs and wonders from the general, and then I'll be in trouble. And everybody who knows who the general is, Linda, hallelujah. But but thank God for generals. The war would not prevail if we didn't have a general. But lovely new faces, Marley and Fred, great to see you guys. And so I'm excited about continuing the series we've been talking about, God Shows the Way. And again, Thanksgiving weekend, and there was an atmosphere of thanksgiving in the house when we were singing. I was just really grateful for that. And so we plow into this weekend where some of us will get with family, some with friends. And if you're not with anybody, volunteer yourself like Jesus did. I say, listen, I'm coming to your place for your turkey. So, yeah, don't be alone. We don't want you to do that. That's not what family does. You can't do the alone thing. It just doesn't cut it. And fantastic. Let's pray. Let's just posture our spirits so we can have God's engrafted word that changes our lives. Father, thank you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We thank you that you're just so for us that you spin around under a violent emotion of joy when you see us and you think about us, because that's the word ghoul, Father, and that's what you do over us. And we just thank you that sometimes we don't know what you're getting excited about when you look at us, but you do get excited about us. And so, Father, we want to line up with that excitement and say thank you for loving us. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for being our great shepherd, being our good shepherd, being our awesome shepherd. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting off with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. And it says here, "Today I have given you a choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Just kind of putting it on us today. Oh, that you would choose life. So America is very popular with multiple choice questions. You can choose life or death. And I know that you only got one of two answers, but God even helps you with the answer. He says, I would like you to choose life. He actually wants you to check the right box so that you and your descendants, so we're not talking just by ourselves. Austin, we're talking about your little girls. We're talking about your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, those that we sang about, that your blessings may continue down and down. But as we go, so goes the rest of the society, the rest of our families. And so it says there, and your descendants might live. You make this choice by loving the Lord, your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. Now, we've been talking about God, show us the way. Show us the way. You got any spare chairs? There's two up here, right up here. What, do you have a flat battery in your golf cart? I'm only messing with you. Just because I know that they've got a golf cart. It's one of the golf carts we're using. But God is right before us that we have a choice. And so when we're asking God, show us the way, then He is going to be showing us the way through His scriptures. And so the series is asking God the Father and Jesus our Savior and Holy Spirit our guide, who is intermixed with our lives in such a great way, to show us the way. You want to show us a way? He's been speaking to us. You have a voice, God. You are speaking to us today. You didn't go silent on us, and that you're speaking, that you are the great shepherd, and that you are the one who leads us and guides us. But also there is a good life that you've offered us, a very, very good life that you've offered us. But if we're not aware of it and not aligned with it, you're not going to walk in that way. So we do not want to be ignorant, and so we want to be able to look at that. And so today I want to talk about living in His goodness. It requires us to know about it, but then what's the use of knowing about it if we don't live in His goodness? We need to be able to live in His goodness. And here we are, being given this wonderful free will by God, because He didn't want a whole bunch of robots. So He's given us a free will, and so the free will is choosing which way to walk. I can go anywhere I want, do whatever I want, but not all those ways bring the goodness of God to your life, as many of us have experienced. And as obviously the scripture that I've been quoting every time, and I'm not quoting it today, but paraphrasing it, Proverbs 14:12, it says, there seems to be a way that's right with man, but the end thereof is death. I don't want to get to the end of it and find out that, man, this is a dead-end road. So we've been looking at Psalm 23. It has such rich help in our lives. And it says, yeah, I just want to read the three verses, that the Lord is my shepherd. But is He your shepherd? Because here the psalmist is writing, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He has made that commitment that the Lord is his shepherd. And have you made that? I lack nothing because I've made that commitment. I've made that choice. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I always wondered why He make lay, because sheep don't like to lay down. So He makes you lay down in green pastures because you don't know what's good for you. It's like parents trying to make your kids eat vegetables. They don't know what's good for them. And so they snarl and everything else at it. Always to say that there is adult vegetables and don't have to make kids eat the adult vegetables, okay? Like Brussels sprouts and that kind of stuff. Anyway. But He makes you lay down in green pastures. So every time you look at the Psalm 23 now, you're going to think of Brussels sprouts, okay? He leads you besides quiet waters. Why? Because sheep don't drink running water too well. Those who didn't know that. That's why he wants still water. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. So to live in God's goodness, we need to hear the shepherd. We need to follow the shepherd. And we need to obey the shepherd. Because He knows what's good for us. When I'm asked to have a guide to go through the Amazon jungle, I want to follow that guide. Because he kind of knows where the anacondas are. He knows where all those other creatures are. And I'm going to avoid it at all costs. I'm going to stay with the guide. And so I'm suggesting God is not this mean God. He says, listen, this fallen planet has messed up a whole lot of stuff. I want to be your guide. I want to be your shepherd. But it's your choice, though. You don't have to. The good shepherd requires us to walk in His way because it provides us something I'm going to emphasize today, rest. Man, does our soul need rest? And the good shepherd requires us to walk in that way because it refreshes, it rests us, it refreshes us. In case you haven't, I'm in the 62 mark. So this is not a 100-yard dash, you young people. It's not a 100-yard dash. This is, boy, day in, day out, week in, month out, year in. And my goodness, and you need to make sure that your paths are beside still waters and pastures green. It really is a better way to go. So Psalm here is addressing provision about our lack and about being still waters. But surrounding all that provision is rest. He wants us to have those things, but he wants us to have it in rest. And so it's important that we understand that. And I tell you what, the way that we live in this world, it has few demands and through few dictates and few debts that yoke us. And that's why I can sing the song, I owe, so off to work I go. So that's why we can sing those little merry songs, because that's what the yoke has been put upon us. And there is ways in this world, and it doesn't bring rest, the ways of this world. And so I'm really wanting to unpack some ways to help us rest today. And so this world system will get you on a treadmill, on one of hurry and scurry and anxiety and restlessness. And it doesn't produce the rest of God and doesn't produce the goodness of God in our lives. And so we've got to take a rain check. We've got to have a look and observe what we're doing. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God, the good shepherd, I put in there, transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn. You've got to learn the stuff. I don't think the teachers teach you too well, nor the lecturers teach you too well, how to walk in his rest and his peace and his provision. To know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant or harvest. They don't even store grain in barns. Yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than birds? And those are ravens, and those are scavenger kind of birds, and God blesses them and provides for them. And so here we are. But the world system and Satan will seduce you, stress you. The whole purpose is to sink you. And that's what you've got to be aware of. The tricks, the traps are there to keep us away from the Father, our family, and friends, and our future. There is a trap out there, and man, if that can get you, it will get you. And so the key between being blessed and stressed is rest. So I'm wanting us to kind of dig into that. And the way to live in God's goodness is rest. God, who does not need rest, provided a day of rest. He made the Sabbath. He made the seventh day. Stop, rest, observed, reflected on what he had done. And it's now an example. How about Jesus? Jesus, he went on three campaigns and he went on retreats. And these advances and retreats, it took seven times in his journey in 3 years. And every time he went on a campaign, he came back and he rested. Went and he came back and he rested. Why? Because he knew the principle of rest, the importance of it. And so we need to have a look at that. And we need to have the balance of work and rest. I know there's the balance that you just want to rest and no work. Sorry, you can't sign up for that. We live on planet Earth. You've got to work. Hallelujah. So parents, you know, when your kid, you're trying to get him to sleep and he's fighting sleep. And I'm saying, I would do anything to sleep. And here you are fighting sleep. So basically I'm saying, if you don't want rest, it's a sign of your maturity. So I just want to kind of put it out there. Okay? Just laying it out there. Okay. So here I just want to dig into and give you kind of three things to unpack. And there's a lot more, but I don't have the time to do it. Why do we overwork and don't rest? I'm going to give you a few reasons and a few antidotes for that. The first one is misplaced identity. Misplaced identity. What do I mean there? I'm basing my worth on my work. Getting my whole identity from my work. We grow up with our identity is found in accomplishments and titles and position and possession. And when we introduce to anybody, the first thing you say, well, what do you do? What's your work? I drive a trash truck. I work in the sewage department in Palm Coast. Straight away, you're adjusting and have a look at your hands. I hope you washed your hands. straight away there's an identity, okay? It's kind of a way we've been brought up. And so, interesting, I had a trip, first time I ever went to go skiing as a friend of ours. He wanted to take his wife to Bulgaria because basically he just wanted to go skiing. Bulgaria had just come out of being under the oppression of communism. There was great skiing, great price, and she just said, nah, there's not enough shopping there. I'm not going with you. And so I took the ticket, hallelujah, and so off we went. And so coming onto the ski slopes, we divided into three groups. One group that are pros, just go on and ski. Next group, a little bit rusty, you need to kind of touch up. And then there's the newbie group. Don't even know how to clip in your skis. That's me. I was in that group. And so we were in this group, and obviously no guys like to be in that group, okay, because of the image thing. But I like my limbs and I like my life, and I don't want to fall off a black slope, so I want to go and learn how to do this thing properly. So I'm there, and so pastoral, you say hi, and who's your name, and what have you been doing, and why are you here, and hi, and I'll ask all the questions. And after 2 days, they say, listen, you know everything about us, but we don't know you. I said, okay, that's the challenge for today. You ask me questions, and I will answer you. To find out what I do. Okay. So they're jumping on the ski lift. Are you in insurance? Yep. I deal with insurance. So do you, and I they ask me all these questions there. And eventually a tea break there, they said, come on, give us a clue. So I said, I only work one day a week. So, a little deceptive. Okay. And so, so they still couldn't guess. And lunchtime, this one person that wasn't with us at tea came and said, has he given you a clue? So I said, well, one day a week. She said, she's a preacher. I don't know. Maybe she's a Baptist. I don't know. But anyway, and I said, and one thing you're not allowed to do is change on me, because, man, they were cussing. They were just being sinners. You know what sinners do? Sin do sin. And, you know, that's the tree. That's what it does. And so they kind of put me in this box. And eventually they relaxed. And so we can't confuse our work with our worth, our net worth with our self-worth, and our value with our valuables. And that's what happens with the world. And we get identified like that, and it kind of puts us in the place where you live and what kind of house you have and what kind of car you drive and what kind of clothes you wear and where you shop and what kind of friends you hang around with. You know all that stuff. You know all that, because kind of gives you the identity of who's who in the zoo. Yeah. And I tell you what, that brings an identity pressure that it aligns you with a place where there's no rest. There's no rest because you got this, you're on this mission. And so the world gives you this significant badge or this certification that you attained and you are something because of those values and those measurements. Well, that's wrong, wrong, wrong. The lie is there to rob us of our rest. And God says, no, my goodness, can't get to you if you've got that kind of identity. So here are the antidotes for the misplaced identity. Remember, our value and our worth is from God, not driven by our doings, but by our being. And so living in the reality of whose I am, that we are established, that'll establish our identity. So know whose I am, not who I am, but whose I am. Our doing and is not our identity, but our value and our worth comes from God, the Godhead. Comes from the Godhead. And what does God the Father do? He doesn't make no trash. God doesn't make a mistake. He hasn't made no mistake. I have worth. I have value. And I'm one of a kind. I'm unique. I'm priceless. If you meditate on that, I'm a masterpiece. There's no other one there. I have great value. I'm not cloned or I'm not copied. That makes you kind of special, guys. It kind of makes you unique, makes you of value, because that's God the Father. And Psalm 132:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Does your soul know how unique you are, how special you are? Whether I am a garbage truck driver or I work for the sewage department in Palm Coast, I have value and I'm worth because he made me. But not only that, Jesus did something. He died for me. He found me so valuable that he paid the price with his life. How priceless is that? And that's what we got to understand. Heaven's best came down and paid for me. And if you think that is not enough, let me just tell you that the Holy Spirit indwells you. He doesn't indwell trash. He indwells a temple. Man, that makes it special because I'm being known as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that. So we are identified by the Father. It's not what I do that gives me worth. It's who I belong to. How about Jesus? Jesus hadn't done one miracle. Pitches up to the water baptism because he's obeying Scripture. He's obeying Scripture, church. He's obeying Scripture. He pitches up for water baptism. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and rests upon him and infills him. And he hasn't done one miracle. He hasn't done anything. And then the Father says some words over him. He says, "You're my beloved," not my son, "my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." What did he put out there? He put out his approval. He put out his identity. And he put out his acceptance. And Jesus hadn't even got to this first miracle, turning the water into wine. How about me? The wretched sinner suddenly sitting in the school hall in Zimbabwe, and suddenly I realize I need salvation, I need my sins forgiven, and I need Jesus because I've been told he's the one. I say, yes, I'm still a wretched, bad mouth, miserable sucker, and God comes and positions himself in me and saves my soul and forgives my sin, and I haven't done one thing except sit in my seat and raise my hand and follow the prayer after the pastor had prayed it. That means I have value, and I haven't done anything. So if you've got this whole identity thing because you're what you're doing, you're missing the boat. You're missing the boat big time. So I just want to just say that the pinnacle of all God's creation, better than the moon, the stars, the planet, the galaxy, better than any plant, any insect, any animal, anything, we are the pinnacle of his creation. The focus, the beginning and the end of all that. And that is just, get your head around that, meditate upon that. Not only that, God has tattooed himself on himself with us. Scripture tells me that. Mark Harris, my brother-in-law, married to Val's late sister, he tattooed. He never wanted a tattoo, but I mean, she tattooed D forever. D, his wife, forever. And then he said, no, he's going to tattoo all his kids and all his grandkids, and he's running out of space now, so these kids better stop making babies because he's running out of space in his arm. But the ones you love, somehow I see guys tattoo that on their bodies. And here we see in Isaiah 49:16, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." There's only one person that's going to have scars in heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, because where? Why? Because of the value of us. Whew. Quite something to get your head around. Quite something. So rest comes when you reprogram yourself and your value and your worth, and you realize, man, I don't have to try and prove myself to anybody. I don't have to go to the rich and famous or whatever. I can drive my beat up chariot and live wherever I want to live, and I'm good because I'm God's green eyed boy. I can't say blue-eyed boy because I'm got blue eyes. Okay, hallelujah. But okay, why do we overwork and don't rest? Misplaced identity. Secondly, materialism. Always wanting more things. This is an entrapment in the Western world. I just want to just let you know that for free. Is it need? Is it greed? Keeping up with the Joneses. More things mean more money, more debt. And no rest at all. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. For it will not sprout; it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle." I think there's an eagle on some notes somewhere. Dollar notes, got an eagle, something's got an eagle. Observation. I spend half my life getting wealth, and I spend the second half of my life's wealth getting my health. So let's just try and sort out the first half, and you'll spend less than your second half on your health. Just an observation, thought I'd just put it out there. I realized this when I was 20. We went to a vacational area, Lake Makawan in Zimbabwe, where everybody used to go and ski and all that kind of stuff just outside the city. And I observed this man who came in his late 60s and had this beautiful boat and he was wrestling it to get it into the water. And eventually he gets on it. And am I being competed by God there? Whoa. Gary. What? Gary, what does God say? I missed that bit of revelation there, but hallelujah. And after this guy had played with his boat for 1 hour, he came back exhausted, tied up, and he could barely get it back on the boat. And I said, I'm at 20. This guy's worked all his life because he had this dream to have this boat and this space to go, and he can't enjoy it. Just want to give you forthcoming attractions. Anybody below 40, don't try and do that. Pace your life. Enjoy your life the whole way along, and it'll be great, okay? Ecclesiastes says, yet a very little food in peace is better than twice as much earned from hard, from overwork and chasing the wind. And that's kind of exactly what happens. We overextend it, we lose our peace, we have no chance. So it's frowned upon in the West if you die penniless. I think it's fantastic. I think it's great budgeting. Right up to my last cent. I understand, guys. We want to leave an inheritance to our kids and kids, kids and grandkids, okay? It's just been known that the first generation makes it, the second generation maintains it, the third generation squanders it. But you've got to somehow get the third generation not to squander it. But just, I just thought I'd throw that out for you, those that are doing that. And I saw a lovely sticker on the back of an RV. Spending my kids' inheritance. He who dies with the most toys win. No, he who dies with the most toy still dies. Okay, so there's just no. Luke 12, 15 says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So, church, we need peace. We need to observe it. I loved it when we first arrived here in America. Didn't have a mortgage, didn't have a car, didn't have insurance, didn't have utilities, didn't have anything else. We had walk and see more. And so, walk and see more. Walk and see more. Okay. But church, on the dying bed, people don't keep saying, please bring me that Maserati of mine, or can I have a look at my Mercedes-Benz again, or can I have a look at my Santa Fe one more time? No, it doesn't say that. Bring my gold watch that I got to retirement. No, bring my degrees. No. Bring my title, my company. That's what it is. CEO. No. In the dying bed, what do you want? Do you want people? Relationships? That's what you want. And so we just got to make sure that materialism doesn't get us. The antidote to materialism, enjoy what I already have. We call it contentment. Contentment. I didn't write that up, put it up on the slide, but contentment is it. Humans are by nature not content. We are discontent people. We're always wanting to hustle. We're not restful. We're restless. And it's something we've got to observe and understand. Paul writes this in Philippians about contentment. In Philippians 4:12, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You gotta understand, if you do not learn the key of that, life can sideswipe you and things not gonna go so well. I've kind of almost checked all these boxes and all these things going through that. And if you're not steady in God, don't understand his goodness and his greatness and that he has tomorrow, then you are challenged. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 13, he says, and that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. So you've got to find that place, that gift of God in that space, because it's never enough. Never enough materialism. Itself is a cruel God. It's never enough. And so we've got a course, FPU, that Joey runs every year, the latter part of the year. And that course recalibrates contentment in your life. So important. If you ever get a chance, go on it because it's excellent. Harlan Rachel, I believe you became 8 students in it. Well done. But it really recalibrates you because Matthew 6:31, it says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fusses over these things. But you know both God and how He works. If we don't find out the way God does these things, it's going to challenge us. We're going to frustrate us. It's going to really have us hoodwinked and hooked by the nose and pulled around. So we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who don't care. Isn't that so? Come on, church. Mark 8:36. What good is it? Someone who gains the whole world, yet forfeits their soul. So important that we have a look at that. The other one I want to give to you, why do we overwork and don't rest? One is identity, the other one's materialism. Third one I just want to throw at you is insecurity. I'm afraid I won't have enough. It's a long haul to where you breathe your last breath. It's a long way. And no matter what the insurance guys say, what you got to make sure you have for retirement, it is never enough. I just want to let you know, never enough. Because it's a long way there. So I just hang on with Jesus, and He kind of leads me beside still water, makes me lie down in green pastures. So I'll go God's way, okay? Of course, sister, we plan. But this pastor was dining with a fabulously wealthy man. I love that. Fabulously wealthy man. I like that saying. Fabulously wealthy man. And the pastor asked him, when will you come to a place where you've had enough? I mean, this guy is fabulously wealthy. It's not me, okay? It's not me at dinner asking the question to the fabulously wealthy person. But the guy says, I think another 20 or 30 million. And I think it'll be fine. You know, you and I know when he gets to 20, 30 million, it ain't going to be enough. We're going to move that marker out again. And so it's that thing that will continually grab you. But I want to give you a newsflash, church. The truth is, when you want to be the source and you want to be that, you'll never feel secure. Why? Because the wealth can be taken away at any time. And you don't know how it's going to be taken. So if your trust is in that, woo, sorry for you. Sorry for you. Because Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We need to make sure that we can trust that. And you need to be able to test that before you need to actually experience that. When there's nothing between you and the end of the month, nothing in the bank balance. And you're saying, God, how do we do this? Obviously, last week I had a Zimbabwe $10 trillion note that I showed you. And I took it around to the elders to make sure it wasn't a forged document or something. It was original. It was, yes. One of my family members, they were good farmers. They had built up a great retirement. And give or take, I think maybe $10 million. Remember, and the Zimbabwe dollar, I mean, the Rhodesian dollar was stronger than this US dollar. So it was a good nest egg. And then the economy went, bad decisions were made. That money could barely buy them two tickets out of the country to go and live on the dole in England. Wealth will find wings and leave. So if you're insecure because you don't have enough, enough is never enough until you find Jesus as enough. Because when you find Jesus as enough, then you can do that. I'm not saying just sit back on your laurels and think everything's going to kumbaya, God's just going to provide with ravens and everything else. Yeah, if you're a prophet in those days and the surroundings were that disobedient, maybe. But it says here in Thessalonians 3:10, it says 2 Thessalonians, those unwilling to work will not eat. It's part of the deal, okay? Part of the deal. And so here we're in Psalm 127:2. It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, worrying that you won't have enough. For God wants His loved ones to get their proper rest. So church, God is really drilling down. He says, I want my goodness to reach you, but if you're going to be your sole source provider and it's going to be part of your whole security thing, then you're going to run up short. This is fine. You do it. Onward you go. So we've got to balance work and rest. And God's kind of idea, I find in this story about two lumberjacks that go on that have a challenge. The challenge is who can cut the most wood in one day. The one takes off and cuts all the way, stops at lunch, has a rest, and carries on through. The other guy, he cuts for 2 hours, sits down, has a bit of a water break, and then carries on every 2 hours. And when he got to the end, he had cut more than the guy who went full steam ahead. Why is that? He rested, and when he rested, he sharpened his axe. So it's important that you understand that, man, you can't go full speed, full tilt the whole way. So we need to have that balance. The antidote to insecurity is trust and rest. Limit your work to 6 days, church. 6 days, and the Bible tells you why. And so God's provision can happen in those 6 days. Matthew 6:26, we read this one verse, but it's the latter verses I want you to look at. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Listen, they don't sit in the nest and the seeds and the worms and everything fly towards them. No, they've got to get out of their nest and go and find out where these worms have been hiding and where the seed is. And so you've got to go, and there's provision, but you've got to go and get it. And so, you know, it's wonderful. It provide, but you still, there's that aspect of us having to go and get it. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work and make their clothes. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for a wildfire flower that are there today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And we find ourselves having little faith because if it's going to be, it's up to me. Yes, there is an aspect of that, but you've got to understand, you can never get all of it and have enough. So we've got to substitute our restlessness for his peace. We must walk in his ways. What is his ways? Is work 6 days and rest one day. Now, I can drill down on anything today that you need to do, because I tell you what, it's a trap in the Western world like you cannot believe. If you hold a bow and arrow, if you hold a bow at full tension for an extended time, it will lose its power, it'll lose its strength, and it will have no function. And so you got to understand, you can't be held at that time. But the other thing is, you've got to obey the fourth commandment. The Big Ten, fourth on the list. You need a Sabbath. That's above honoring your mother and father. That's above committing murder. That's above committing adultery and coveting. Above that, you best rest. That's how important it is to God. It's so important that you need a rest. And so God wants us to understand that. Exodus 23:12, it says, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, you must stop working. This gives your ox and your donkey a chance to rest. It also allows your slaves and the foreigners living among you to be refreshed. Sabbath means a day of rest. A Sabbath must happen every week. And you need to choose any day. It doesn't have to be Sunday. Because we have this whole work system in America, just choose a day. Make sure it's in your calendar. How do we rest on a Sabbath? Let me help you out here. Just read the scripture to you here before we get to that, because Exodus tells us that we need to have that day. Sabbath is a day of rest. Mark 2:27. And then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the need of people. Sabbath was there to meet the need of the people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. What do I do on a Sabbath? I rest my body. Physically, I need to rest. In the French Revolution, they stopped the Sabbath And it wasn't long they had to reinstate it because everybody started getting sick. Because there was no rest. No time to restore. I need to rest my body. I need to recharge my emotions. You know, sometimes dealing with those office people, your emotion gets a little waxed. And you need to go back. Otherwise, you're going to be really ugly on Monday morning. And so you need to unwind. And you need to see their value. And see that they're okay. And that they need some help. And they need a whole lot of Jesus. And you need to get back with Jesus and sit at his feet and get help. So you need to recharge your emotions. You need to refocus our spirits. That's what we do when you come here. We re-engage, we realize and put Jesus back on the throne. So we refocus our spirits. And so we get to corporate worship. It's just something we do to refresh ourselves and help our spirits. And we have our alone time. We all rest differently. I rest differently to the way Val's sister used to rest. Because we got vacationing together. She'd invite everybody. Come in and barbecue and everything else. And who does the barbecue and who does the shopping and who does everything else so that they can have their enjoyment and rejuvenation? Not me. I want quiet, one or two people and a book and a podcast or scenery. And that's kind of how I do it. And so we need to set and we need to design our Sabbath. And you need to make sure you set it. Set your Sabbath. And my Sabbath is on Monday. Okay, I know some people phone and say, I know it's your day off, but can I? Or would you? And yeah, but Monday, I may not answer the phone, okay? You may say, I can't afford it. I can't take a day off. Or try Chick-fil-A. Off every Sunday. No matter where, nationally, off on Sunday. You go to that billion-dollar stadium in Atlanta. Fancy Chick-fil-A inside there. When is NFL? Sunday. When are they closed? Sunday. Do they generate a profit? Every Chick-fil-A franchise earns 5 times more profit than a McDonald's franchise. Why? God blesses when you obey. So that you need to just throw it out there. God is showing us the way. I'm telling you, we're talking about God has shown us the way. I'm telling you, showing us a way that there is a place of rest. There is a place of balance, and we need to be able to find that. Besides still water and pastures green. I'll close with this scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, from the Message. I love it from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on life? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I preached this to myself, so I thought I'd just preach it to everybody else as well. About calibrating our lives and calibrating what's priority. And so, Father, we seek your rest. We seek that still water. We seek that pastures green, led by you, your way, your work, your will. Father, I understand these entrapments of identity, these entrapments of materialism, and these entrapments of insecurity. But, Father, today, by your Holy Spirit, would you show us what's messing us up, what's tripping us up, what's drawing from our peace and our rest? Would you show us? Would you identify it in my life, in our lives? And Father, can we surrender it to you? Can we bring it to you and ask us for wisdom and a way out? Adjust our identity, Lord, that we truly are the pinnacle of your creation, that we're a masterpiece, that we're priceless. There's only one of us. And so, Father, thank you that you went to Calvary, paid the price so I could go free and have a relationship with you. And so, Father, I thank you that we, your sheep, hear your voice, great shepherd. Would you speak to us? Would you adjust us? Would you align us so that truly we can be fruitful, flourishing, peaceful, restful people, so that the world would look at us and say, we want what they have. And Father, I thank you that you are our provider. We are limited in our source and our ability, but you are our source. If you can make water run out a rock in a desert, part a Red Sea, feed the 5,000 with loaves and fishes, Father, what is it to take care of us? So, Father, I thank you that you lead us, you guide us, and that you provide for us. But, Father, I'm also aware that there's some that have never said yes to Jesus as I did in that school hall 40 years back, my God. When that preacher said somebody had paid for my sins, that it wasn't a sin issue anymore, it was a relationship issue, I put my hand up. And there's some in the sound of my voice, and there's some that's watching us online that have never responded and didn't know that we can have this personal connection with you, my Almighty. And if that's you and I'm speaking to you today and God's nudging you today, we as a church want to pray out loud and pray a prayer that would invite Jesus into your life. Like I said, there's nothing you can do to try and get yourself all cleaned up for this occasion. He comes on board and then cleans us up. And that's the joy of it. That's his grace. And so if that's you, let's pray together. In church, you know how to pray. Pray along loudly, boldly with me, believing that there's people in this room and those watching that are responding. Say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God and that you died on that cross for me. You saw my value and worth. I thank you that you paid for my sins. And today I receive you. Today I invite you. And today I thank you that you are my Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church is a good day. It's a great day. It's a fantastic day. Because why? God's goodness is so for us. It's ahead of us. It's behind us. It's around us. It wants to just tackle us, his goodness. And if you walk around the day postured like that is something, it is a total truth in your life, watch things change. Watch the horizon change, the opportunity change. He comes in like a flood. But if you're doubting and you're questioning it, he says, I'm not sure these people believe it. But he wants to bless us as the good shepherd. Touch us and bless us. So I'm going to let Rachel lead us in song. And while we do that, I'm going to let the general and the crew get us ready. And ready to eat. And the earlier the better, okay, Linda? The earlier the better. My stomach's growling here. Hallelujah. God bless you. And then if one of you musicians could pray for us. No, in fact, Joey's going to come up and pray for us. Thank you, Joey. God bless you.
What an amazing team. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given them. Pastor Rod, thank you for that word. Maybe news for some people and reminder for some. I can look back over my life and I know when I've gotten these principles right, things went well. When I didn't get them right, I have a few scars. If you want to avoid some scars, talk to some of us that have a few and learn by our mistakes. But what a great reminder of the importance of rest in our lives. I'm going to pray for us in a minute, but before I do, a couple of instructions. Man, so many people here, and Some haven't experienced one of our meals before, and a refresher for others. As soon as we release, in just a couple of minutes, please, if you have children in the back, pick up your children. The workers have loved your children back there, and they'd love you to have them back, too. So you can pick them up. Also, please do not go around the food and the drink area yet. The team back there is working very hard to get everything ready, and if we let them do what they do, we'll get there a lot quicker. But I will call us back together in a few minutes and pray over the food, and then I'll be calling the tables randomly by number. So don't think I'm going to start with number one and 20 of you try to get to table number one. It doesn't work that way. Austin in the back every time says that the table that gives me the most money gets called first. There is no truth in that. No truth in that, okay? There's no truth in that. But we will have a good time. If you have younger children, please help them at the tables, because there's sterno, there's fire under the trays, and that's not good for little hands, not good for big hands either. But if you have small children, please help them with that. So, Father, what a day we've had so far, and we're not done yet, because you're not done yet. So, Father, I just pray you'll speak to each one of us. Father, for what we need to know, what we need to learn, the changes we need to make in our lives. Maybe there's some things we're doing that we shouldn't do anymore. Maybe there's some things we're not doing that we need to make part of our lives, that we need to add to our list of habits that we have, to our routine. Father, I pray for the couples and families here that you'll speak to them as a family unit. God, there's nothing greater than when a husband and wife are in harmony as they lead their family. Father, if there are discussions that need to be had this week about rest, whether getting too much or not enough, maybe it's a conversation about priorities. Maybe it's a conversation about helping each other so that we can rest together as families. God, I just think about the times in my life when I felt like it was such an important job and I had so many things to do, and they were all true. But I've never been more important than Jesus. My mission in life has never been more important than the mission you had for your son, Jesus. And he rested. He spent time alone. He spent time with you. And I can only imagine the demands on his life. So, Father, if he rested, we certainly need to rest. Thank you again for that reminder. Father, if there's anybody here that has anything on their hearts that they need to talk to someone or need to pray with someone about, I pray you'll give them courage. Before they leave today, they'll speak to someone. But to allow someone to pray with them and help them on this journey. We've seen the energy and the fellowship in this room just in talking about life. And that same amount of love and commitment and fellowship and just concern for each other carries through all areas of our lives. Areas we need prayer with, areas we celebrate together, our darkest valleys, our highest mountaintops. Well, thank you for this family that loves you and loves each other. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do need prayer for anything, if you want to come up to the front, we'll have some folks here that can pray with you. Otherwise, meet somebody you've never met before. And, oh yes, wow, Pastor Rod, you do have one more task.